never mind. There we go. I'm on. Yeah, I may buzz a lot, so you're going to have to turn me down. Might want to, yeah. We'll see what happens. You might want to for a few seconds until we figure it out. Okay, we have a couple things. Couple announcements to make here. The first announcement, the sign-up sheet is going around. And the first thing to have to sign up is the drumming circle. And the drumming circle is our congregational meeting. And what we're going to be doing in the drumming circle, which is happening at the Cromer House, is we're going to be talking about how we as a community can participate in raising money to buy this building. For those of you who don't know, someone has given us, offered to give us $300,000 if we can raise $100,000. So we've raised $15,000 of that. We're in that process. We're just going to talk about how we can do that. If you want to be part of the drumming circle, please sign up. The other thing is, if you notice on our website, we have a little Meebo chat thing. And you've noticed that only one person shows up on Meebo chat and has a conversation with themselves. And so we decided we might have a few times that I would be available or other people might be available. So we're going to pick three times. So what you can do is, if you can sign your name down and put a time that you'd be interested in being available so we can chat and hang out on the internet, do that. That would be great. And then there's other sign-ups. The address lists are here. All those good things. So I'm going to start this with Rod, and we'll go from there.
Hey, Eric, do you have just a few of the address lists?
Okay.
So if you, there's another renewed electronic list going on out next week, if you would rather have that.
Okay. So there's a limited amount of address lists, but there's a new electronic one going out this week. So if you can just take the electronic one, then don't take the paper one. Okay, I have a few notes to hand out. Those two seats are open, Treaty, and nobody's sitting in those. Pass those back. Hey guys. Is everybody up? You guys getting there? Let's just spend a little time praying. Dear God, we come before you as a people who are happy for rain, not so happy for humidity. We're happy to be here, sad to be here, just wrestling with life, happy about life. We're all in different places, but tonight, Lord, we're here. And we'd like to declare this space your kingdom. And we are only going to listen to you and your spirit and no one else. And we ask that you would give us wisdom and knowledge as we discuss your word. Give us courage to believe. We ask all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Are there seats up here too, guys? All right, so we are in Proverbs, and it's probably the first book that we've gone through that we've not gone through every and every verse and every word, but we've kind of hopped around and been a little erratic, but tonight we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 8. These are the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 were the first verses that I memorized and could remember and still remember, so this should be fun. But to open tonight, I was going to open with a clip, but every time I attempt to open with a clip, the machine doesn't work right, and it's not worth it. So if you could, if Jesse Would you come up here for a minute? You are going to be my clip. Just real quick, just imagine things here. Let's get a few pillows. All right, so the clip was supposed to be from Indiana Jones, the third movie. I'll tell you in just a second. Difficult. You just need to lay down and close your eyes. No, I'm just joking. So Jesse's going to be Indiana Jones. And if you remember at the end of Indiana Jones, right? This is Indiana Jones. Say hi.
Hi.
Okay, good, Indiana Jones. So Indiana Jones makes it through all these absurd and crazy tests. And he's looking for the Holy Grail. And the last test, he comes to a cavern. And it's like there's no bridge. And he's got to figure out how to get over it. So if you would stand on the cavern here. Now, tonight we're going to, if you notice that the first word in our passage is trust. And my imagination of trusting God, I always think of this Harrison Ford moment where there's a chasm here and he kind of figures out the riddle, but what he has to do is step off the cliff, and it's kind of counterintuitive. So if you would step off the cliff. Oh, very good. Thank you. That was the clip. Everybody give him a clap of hands. Very nice. But for most of you who have seen Indiana Jones, you know that scene. But often that's how I feel when someone says that I'm supposed to trust in God. It seems a little absurd. But before we talk about that, let me just read the whole passage to you. They're the four verses, not very long. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The first thing you need to realize when you hear that is that the writer of Proverbs is putting it into some context. He's saying, trust in the Lord in the context of this world, not in the context of Eden, the context of a fallen world where there's a lot of crappy things that happen. So he's asking you to trust him in the context of things not being good, which makes it difficult for us. But what he says is that you should trust with all your heart, which means that your will, your volition, your emotions, and your intellect all have to come under this idea of trust. Now, any of you, if I said, "Do you trust Eric?" Those of you who know me, probably most of you would say, "Yeah, I think he's trustworthy." Okay, I'll venture out and say that at least. Though I have confessed to being a liar, so I don't know if that's really very trustworthy. But anyway, it's easy often for us to say, "Oh yeah, Jeff's trustworthy." Or we use words like, "I love Kim." But if I'm treating Kim like garbage and I tell her I love her, probably don't love her, right? So if you trust somebody in words, but your actions don't demonstrate trust, then you probably don't trust them. And so trust is an action. Trust is acting on what you believe about someone. Doing something. Recently, this week, actually this last week, it's kind of been a little crappy. Jeff's dog, family dog died, so I was a little sad about that. They were really sad about that. Then at leadership meeting, Tom came to the leadership meeting, and an hour before that, his brother had died. And so it's kind of even more sad. He's up in Michigan right now at the funeral. This week's been kind of sad. And then, like last week, you know, I was talking about David and Adrian Crawford, and they left to Ann Arbor so David can become a doctor. And I think for the first time, like, I started feeling sort of the loss of that. Because David and I had started forming a friendship. And something interesting about me and David is that it seemed like we had a lot of similarities in the sense of our families. So I would say, oh, my dad would do this, and he would laugh and say, oh, yeah, my dad did the same thing. Or some of the values and sort of the phrases that mom uses, kind of the same. Somehow they were in the same training camp or something about how to raise children. So, you know, the same issues that I have with my parents, he kind of had with his parents. And so I felt like, well, I hadn't had a friend in a long time who actually, like, knew me. Like, we could say, like, wow, we have... Not that I don't have a friend who could know me, but, like, had similar experiences, similar backgrounds. And so that was really cool. And so I was feeling sad this week as I had to read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." And I was like, I don't want to trust the Lord because things don't seem to be working the way I want them to. And... Rod had to compete with it last time, and now I get to compete with it. It's awesome. So if you just give me a second, I was watching Seinfeld. I don't know if you guys have seen the comedy bit he did, where he did a kind of a documentary behind the scenes, and he like got rid of all of his material and try to develop a whole new material. And so he would go to all these comedy clubs where he practiced, and like he'd be reading off his notes, and then he'd just be standing up there staring at the audience because he forgot everything that he was going to say and couldn't remember anything. So I'm there for a second, so if you just pause for a minute. So the thing that God is asking for is that the way we feel, the choices we make, and the way we think about them, the structure that we think about life, come under Christ or come under God. And then the second part of that, he says, and don't lean on your own understanding. I like to think about, like, when I'm like 250 pounds, so leaning up against the wall, like, it needs to hold me. It's important that a wall hold me. But, you know, I've been a pastor for 6 years, and I've been doing ministry for about 10, and most of it's been to college students and then now the Village. And people have a lot of explanations for why they live life, and as a pastor, you get to hear them, and they have a lot of justifications for how they do things and why they do things. And for honestly, most of it is a bunch of, you know what, it's just garbage. And most of the way we justify what we do in life and try to explain the way things are and try to understand them are just kind of convoluted. And so what we end up doing is leaning in a bunch of crap. And honestly, that kind of makes you sick. So if what you're resting in is your own way to think through things, then you're probably getting pretty sick. And there are two things in this passage that I want us to look at. One is that God makes our path straight, and that the other is, as a result of doing certain things, we're going to have rest and health for our bodies. And if you're leaning on your own understanding, I can guarantee you, you're not going to be very healthy, and you're not going to be very functional, and your paths are going to be kind of convoluted, and you're going to be kind of confused. So what God is saying is, in the context of your life, in the context of people dying, dogs dying, friends leaving, I need to trust God and not lean on my own understanding. Okay, well, that's great. But the next part of this really ties it all together, and it says, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And in this, I think, is the key to how this all works. Because think about this. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and somebody smiles at you and you just sort of ignore them? And you just sort of don't look at them? You don't acknowledge them? Like, not acknowledging someone is not giving them dignity, right? Or have you ever been at a restaurant or a grocery store and you see somebody and you're like, I think I know who that is. I'm not sure I'm not going to look at them. I'm just not going to even acknowledge they exist, because if they're somebody I don't know and I smile at them and wave, I'm going to feel real stupid. Acknowledgement is really important because it gives people value. It gives people dignity. And so if you can just listen a little bit to what God is saying, he's saying through the writer of Proverbs is, I want to be acknowledged. Now what's kind of striking about it all is that he wants to be acknowledged in all things. So what I think God is saying, and what I am pretty sure he's saying, is that in everything that you do, God wants to be acknowledged. So what does that look like? To acknowledge God in everything. I have two ideas that kind of work this all together, and one of them you might find a little shocking, maybe not. But you've heard me talk about this before, but most of our culture, and especially if you have a computer and you have the internet and you have a 17-inch screen, then you have, and you have DSL or whatever, you have access to strip clubs, right? You have access to a lot of garbage. And if you just decide that you want to go on YouTube and you don't want to look at anything you shouldn't look at, the ads are bad enough. So in your house, if you have a screen, maybe you have a 19-inch one, so you've got an even better one, you have access to some things that are really dark. And for guys and women, it's interesting. I was just reading a study that says sexual addiction has equaled out for women as well as men. Women getting involved in pornography and anything else that you can possibly think of in that realm of things. So for men and women, it's a problem. Now, there are a whole bunch of other problems, but I always use this example because this is a good place for us to think about what it looks like to acknowledge God in all our ways. But when you begin the process of thinking, hey, I'm going to go look at something that I shouldn't, or I just need this, what I suggest to you is that you acknowledge God. Not fight it, not wrestle with it, but acknowledge God by simply saying, you know what, God, I'm going to go look at pornography. Do you want to come with me? You want to look at it with me? You want to be part of it? Whatever it is that you are going to do, and I just use pornography as a good example because it's kind of awkward asking God to be part of that. Ask God, come on and be with me while I sin. It's acknowledging him in all your ways. Now, I'll guarantee you that if you go into that process, that Jesus will show up and he will start fighting for you and he will start talking to you and you will all of a sudden have a conversation. There'll be an engagement about that. One way to acknowledge God. But let me give you an example of something we've been talking about in Proverbs, a little system that I've kind of crunched down that might be helpful to you in thinking through about what exactly does it mean to trust in God. But let me just jump back very quickly, since I was a little distracted on my point of trusting God. To trust somebody, you have to know something about someone. So if someone off the street asks me to do something and I don't know them, I'm probably not going to do it, especially if it's going to put me at risk. But if Michael asks me to do something that's going to put me at risk, I'll probably do it, or at least I'll explore it more. Now, for us, one of the things that that God does offer us is some explanation of who he is, some conversation about who he is in Scripture. And I really love the Gospel of John. So if you've never read the Gospel of John, you should, because in the Gospel of John kind of shows Jesus constantly talking about this idea of eternal life. But what John is thinking about and what Jesus is thinking about is this idea that everybody is walking around dead, empty, kind of on a limited, finite timeline. And what Jesus comes in and says constantly is, you're dead, you're on a finite timeline, I'm God, and I'm the extended hand of God, and so I'm offering you eternal life. And not just life forever, ever, and ever, but life now and abundantly. And that theme goes over and over in John. So I did just a little search in John to come up with some I am statements that Jesus makes about himself so we could kind of hear what he says about himself when he's asking us to submit our hearts to him, so that at least we're a little familiar with him. And I did that search. I wasn't really paying attention in the King James, so you'll have to bear with me. So John 6:51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which will give for the life of the world. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 10:9-11 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So you hear this theme of God as somebody who wants to take care of you. Jesus is somebody who is really genuinely concerned about offering you life. That there's this concept that God, through Jesus, wants to offer you life. And he cares deeply about you. Shepherds care about their sheep. John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Again, just you hear what is Jesus saying about himself? He's the door to life. Life is through Jesus. So when he said, there's a reason then that the writer of Proverbs is saying, trust in God, because what? God offers you life. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So in Revelation, you hear Jesus saying, I'm trustworthy because I'm the beginning and the end. I am what is. You can trust me. And not only that, he says, and if you're thirsty and if you're empty, there's water, there's life. So, when God asks us to trust him, he doesn't just say it blindly. He says it with a whole bunch of, here's who I am, here's my character, try me on it. So, to jump back to where we were, what does it look like to acknowledge God in the process of trusting? Early on in the series in Proverbs, we talked about the idea that life is full of events. That your life is constantly an engagement of events, right? Your wife smiles at you, you're happy. Somebody cuts you off, you're angry. You know, Aaron looks at me bored, I'm a little upset. You know, just teasing Aaron. Everything is an event. The way people talk to us, you know, the food we eat. We live a lot of events. You know, somebody whispers something to us. There's just events and events. Now, in philosophy, Michael could explain it more and tell you how life isn't full of events, but you can ask him about that. For our theory, life is full of events and external events. So, let's just talk a little bit about some of the stories that I offered earlier and go through this process of what it might look like to submit and trust God with our heart and acknowledge him. Okay. Just for me, Adrian and David left. I'm sad. An event happened. They left. They're not coming back for 4 years. An emotional response. I'm sad. Every event produces some kind of response. Even a response of apathy. You still have a response. We all respond to events that happen around us. And a lot of times, we have emotional responses. And we don't have any control over them. They just happen to us most of the time. You know, somebody moves their fist like that in your face, you jump most of the time. And you didn't mean to jump, you just did. You flinched because it's a natural response. So what happens then is that we have this point after we have that initial emotional response as to how we're going to respond to things. So, how are we going to look at our emotions? How are we going to submit them? So, I feel sad. And so I'm starting to feel sad for myself. And this is the point that Satan enters in. And us. We get down at the poker table and we start talking. And Satan says, you know, David didn't really care about you anyway. That's why he went anyway, you know. You know, you weren't really worth it. You know, in fact, nobody else in the village ever really liked you except David. And now he's gone. So, you know, and he begins to talk more and more and more. You just hear these sentences about my value. And I start thinking, yeah, you know, I mean, gosh, my brother, you know, he doesn't like me. He doesn't call me as much. And, and I saw, now I'm a little bitter. I'm angry. I'm angry at God. I'm angry at everybody. Now, as you see the road that I can go down, and life is like this. We end up in this quick spiral. We have an adverse emotional response, and sometimes a good emotional response, and we begin this process, this sit-down process. Now, here's where it comes to trusting God. Here's the part where you can counter that. You see, God, Jesus, just made all these statements about how he's life and about how he offers us life abundantly and how he will make our path straight and all of this kind of stuff. And so, if I'm going to trust God, then in that moment, as the lies of Satan are coming at me, part of acknowledging God is saying, all right, God, what do you have to say about all this? And I remember, okay, I have to now make a choice. And that choice is in trusting God that I'm going to buy into his system of belief. So, he says that he loves me and that he cares for me. So therefore, when I'm sad, this isn't about me. It's not about my value. It's not about what David thinks about me. It's about living in a miserable world where things, where friends have to move and people die, where sin has impacted the whole world. But God, in the midst of that, in his death and resurrection, says, I love you and I can give you life and I'm enough for that. I'm enough for you. And so I have to choose at that moment, am I going to trust him or not? And if I trust him, if I say, okay, you know what, these are lies and this is truth and I'm going to live by that, that's a volitional choice. So I've trusted him in his structure. Intellectually, I've bought into it. Volitionally, I've chosen, okay, I'm going to act on that. And so emotionally, I can actually be healthy. And you know what? I was this week. I cried a lot. I was sad. It hurt. I called David. I was healthy. I could have been really mad. I could have been where I usually go and what I listen to, and it's not trusting God. It's, God doesn't have my interests at heart at all. Everything seems to always go bad for me. I'm depressed. I want to move to Seattle. That's usually my process, because I love rain and good music. And other than monsoons, Tucson rarely has either rain or good music. The music, yeah, the music gets better during the monsoons. So those two examples you can kind of chew on a little bit as to how you might acknowledge God. And so you can think about the next time that an event happens, particularly a bad event, and you have a negative emotion, just go through the process. What am I hearing? What does God say? What's his structure? What is he asking me to believe? What is he asking me to act on? What are okay emotions? What are emotions that I can just live in? Now, I guarantee you that in that spot, it's not always going to feel happy. It's going to feel a little empty, a little... You're going to get to taste just a bit of what it means to know who God is and yet still live outside the garden and in a world that's fallen. So, the next thing, and I love this, the next thing that he says then, if we do all of this, if we trust God, if we acknowledge him, he'll make our path straight. And I like that. It doesn't say that you will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. And that's very relieving, because I have this imagination of this, like, my life is just a bunch of tumbleweeds. And if I try to figure out how to move everything out of the way, it's just more tumbleweeds blow in. You know, it's just sort of like this thicket. And what I like is that if I'm willing to say, okay, God, here I am, I'm willing to buy into what you say about yourself, he will make your path straight. He will intervene. If you ask God to be around you, if you're willing to trust him, He will make your path straight. That's awesome. And I think we all want that. I mean, I don't want a crooked path, and I certainly don't want to be like, why? I think I saw this rock before. How come Susan's over here? Oh, this is all mixed up. Now, I want to be in a place on a good path. That doesn't mean a path without strife. It doesn't mean a path without struggle. It means a good path, a path where I have not created gigantic messes everywhere, that God is helping clean them up. So that's the first thing that I actually would hope for the village, is we walk through a process of acknowledging God, that we would find that our paths are comforting, that we enjoy, that they're straight, that they make sense to us. Verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." Do not be wise in your own eyes. I was surfing around the internet, and I don't know how many of you know who Josh Harris is, but I think he's the guy who wrote Kissing Dating Goodbye, which I totally didn't buy because I like dating, and I didn't want to kiss it goodbye. That didn't make any sense to me. But he had a good blog, and he was talking about what it meant for him to not be wise in his own eyes. And a couple of the things just struck me. And the first one was that when he makes decisions without stopping and asking God, and it kind of struck me how often I do that, just how many decisions, small decisions in my life, big decisions, that I just think, oh, this is the best thing to do, I'll do that. So just making decisions without stopping to ask God. The other one that really struck me was making decisions in my life without looking around and asking people what they thought, having them give counsel, kind of thinking, hey, I know how to do this. But the real one that really struck me about not being wise in your own eyes, or being wise in your own eyes, and not doing that, was listening to someone tell you what they think, and instead of trying to just figure out how they're wrong, try to figure out how they came to where they're at. And I think for me, like, anytime someone's saying anything that's any way contrary to what I think, I have this little motor going in my head debunking everything that they say. I'm thinking, oh, if I ask them this question, they won't know how to answer that. Oh, and, you know, and I'm like, instead of just being like, huh, I wonder how they got there. I wonder why they think this. I wonder why these are their opinions. We do this particularly if you are a staunch Democrat or a staunch Republican. You just have a party line and you actually don't care how anybody else got to that other party. You just think that they're stupid. And you don't care. And what happens in that is that when we have a lot of pride about us and our ideas, people lose dignity. People lose importance. Because it's not about people. It's about us and our ideas. So the first thing that you need to think about, if you want to, and I love the result of all of this, is that you're going to be healthy and your body, your bones, are going to be nourished. So if you want that, the first thing is that you have to deal with your pride. And I think that, you know, last week I talked about my own pride, but I think, like, as Americans, it doesn't matter if we're conservative or not. We just think that we're right. And that we, and a lot of different levels in our lives, we just think we have some legitimate, you know, right to tell everybody else what we think. And that comes down from just sort of nationally to the very bottom in our relationships. You know, it makes us awfully uncomfortable to be any kind of cognitive dissonance, any kind of, there are a bunch of different ideas and we might disagree with them, and kind of try to figure out what people are thinking and where they're going with things. So the first thing is that if you want to be healthy, you can't be proud. And a lot of pride has to do with anger, right? Usually pride kind of has an impact on other people by anger. And so if you're proud, you're going to create a lot of conflict in your relationships. And if you create a lot of conflict in your relationships, you're not going to be very healthy. And you're going to get sick, and you're going to have a lot of anxiety, and I guarantee it, it's not going to be good. The next thing is that you need to fear God. And this is a hard one. And we've talked a lot about this in Proverbs, about what does it mean to fear God? And does that mean that we should be afraid of God as if he's going to squash us like a gnat or like a worm? You know, squash you like a worm, as it says in Braveheart. But anyway. And I think if God wanted to squash you like a worm, he could. But fearing God is, I guess, more... It's a little bit more difficult to explain, but the way I like it and what makes it comfortable to me is simply this. The God is completely other. He's not you, and you're not God. You know, you get that when you go to, what is that water park where all the big whales are, and what's that called? SeaWorld, thank you. When you go and you see Shamu, it's very obvious if you stand real close to him that you are not him, right? And he is scary, or she, or... Because she could squash you. There's kind of sort of this sense, and it's not even about the violence that the animal could do to you. It's just simply like, I'm not this whale. Like, this whale and I just don't have anything in common. And in some ways, you know, it, just a little bit, that's the way it is with God, in the sense of that feeling. That God is completely other. But what should be terrifying to you is that this completely other God, who's not you, loves you. And he's really, really interested in you. That should be terrifying. It's terrifying enough to have a woman love you or a man love you and really just like, well, I don't know why they like me. They have to be crazy. But to have another being, right, an alien, basically, another being love you and care about you. And not only that, decide to take form as human and die for you and pursue you. So fearing God is that experience that can't be explained of having another being who's not you love you and pursue you and go after you. It feels, it just makes you feel a little weird inside, a little uncomfortable, a little, what am I supposed to do? That's what fearing God is. Fearing God is just knowing that you're not God and that you can't speak to God in the sense of telling him what he should be doing or what he should be about. I mean, you can, and he'll listen, but he won't do much else, probably. And the other thing is that you should shun evil. And shunning evil is simply repenting. And I think it's kind of funny, because, like, all of us know what evil is, right? Like, I don't have to sit here and tell you, but I will, just so you know. But if you cheat on your wife, that's evil. Okay, just so you didn't know that. If you murder someone, that's evil. If you lie, that's evil. Anybody have any other evil things that we should shun? Yeah, you shouldn't steal. You should be nice to your kids. You should be nice to your parents. Like, most of us are, you know, some of us have smaller lists of evil, and some of us have really big lists of evil, and we expect everyone else to obey them. But we all have a good sense of what evil is. And so what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that when you see evil, you're not stupid, you know what evil is, you should turn away from it. You shouldn't participate in it. You shouldn't be part of it. Because if you are, you're going to have, again, a very unhealthy life. So what's the result of all of this? Well, the result is obvious, as you've probably read it over and over again. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I think, like, if I think about the village, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 is what I hope for the village. Is that we'd be a community who have straight paths, and that we would be a community that's healthy. You know, and for a lot of, and we'd be a trusting community. For a lot of us, it's been difficult to trust anybody. Trusting is a violation, and we've been violated by so many people that we have trusted that we just don't want to. And a lot of us feel unhealthy, and we feel like our, like most of us feel tired. This life just makes us tired. And so I think what our hope as a community is we walk on straight paths, and as we learn the process of fearing God and of putting our pride aside and of shunning evil, that we'll find healthiness. We will be healthy. So, talk to me a little bit about what's been going through your head other than, okay, thank God he's done. Talk to me about trust. Talk to me about acknowledging God. Talk to me about evil. Just
a couple of things about trust. You pour pesticides, the way you keep the bugs off your plants, you plant a row of wheat, a row of corn, and then a row of onions or marigolds, because the bugs can't stand marigolds. And then you plant your onions or whatever else.
Right.
Everybody knew this. God forbade the Israelites from mixing their crops up like that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that, he said. Trust me. And it goes against everything you know. We know this works. You put the marigolds there, the bugs won't come.
Right.
God said, don't do that. And I'm like, don't. You know? I know if I cheat, I can get the money. I know if I, you know, it's like, I know this works. God says, don't do it. I'm like, how? You know, it's just hard. And the hardest I think I've ever come to this, I was in Kenya, and we were out after church getting ice cream. And this woman came up to us, and she asked if she could lick our ice cream cone. And I thought, she must know Andy, or Andy's thinking, she must know Jeff, or something like that. And we gave her our ice cream cone, and she licked it. She started talking to us about God, and turns out she's a prostitute. And she's like confessing all this stuff to us, and obviously, you know, we have our Bibles and coming to church, so she's telling all this stuff. And says, well, I can't give up prostitution because I have a daughter, and I need to take care of her. And so if I quit, I won't have a job. And she lives in a country with 80% unemployment. And I couldn't tell her to quit because I didn't believe that God would take care of her. It just seemed like it's too impossible. It was just that trust. I didn't have the trust that God would take care of her. If I said, quit your job, then I have to help. Somebody's got to help her because jobs aren't just available.
Mm.
And she couldn't let go of that, of her security. And I didn't have an answer for her. Yeah. It was hard. It's hard letting go of your own understanding.
Thank you. That's very good. Any other comments? Thoughts? Emily, pregnant lady. Can I talk a little bit more about what it means that God is making our path straight? I think what we want to hear when we hear God's making our path straight is that he's going to make everything good for us. That everything is going to, and easy. That's important. And I think that's naturally what we would think. I mean, straight paths are much easier to walk on than curved paths. But I think, like, unless you're crossing mountains, then curved paths are. This is true. But all I can think about is that God says to us, trust me with all your heart in the context of a world that's messed up. So he's saying, I'm going to give you a path through a messed up world. A straight path. And it can be translated, he'll make your path good. He'll make your path sweet. I think what he's saying is he's asking for a relationship. He's asking for you to be part of what he's doing. So trusting God is an invitation, because there's all of this, what God is asking, particularly Jesus, is saying, here, I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you it abundantly, and I'm going to be your shepherd, and I'm going to watch over you. And so he's saying, come be in relationship with me, because I'm the only one who offers eternal life. But he doesn't say that life's going to be full of just joy. And so I think you'll know when you're on the straight path, because you will feel comfortable with God, but life may not be comfortable. So anyone can add to that if you want.
Which translation is the straight path?
NIV. You have a different translation? Shall direct your path. That's even more. He'll give you guidance to where you should go. Good. Emily. Right, right. Idea that God understands and can deal with our sin better than we can, and when we invite Him in, we begin to have access to that. Wow, I like that. Anybody else? Any comments? We have a few more minutes. Kim. Anybody else? Any last comments? I really like what Kim said, because I think at the root of trusting God, at the root of refusing to acknowledge God, at the root of being proud is fear. You know, there's that sense inside us that if we trust God, all is lost, because He doesn't make sense. He isn't going to take care of us. And the world kind of emphasizes that, and Satan is certainly makes sure that he explains that to us constantly. So what I guess I'd like to invite you into is think about what it looks like for you to trust God. What does it mean to bring your will and your emotions and your volition into submission to God? What does it look like for you to acknowledge God? Or maybe you just don't know God, so I'll invite you just to hear what He has to say about Himself. Go grab the Gospel of John and read it, and listen to what Jesus has to say about who He is. We're going to spend the rest of the time just singing, taking communion, taking offering. If you're just visiting with us, we're happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. But offering is a way that we respond to what God is saying to us. Also, in communion, we ask that you be able to say you're a follower of Jesus, that you stand with His death and resurrection for you, that you accept that gift. And if you do, you can go up and take the bread and the juice, dip the bread and the juice, and just remember what God has done for you. There'll be a little bit of time of meditation. Rod is going to read to us something, and we'll sing some songs together, and then we'll eat pizza. So let's just spend some time reflecting, worshiping.